The passage for the sermon comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The last chapter in the Thessalonians, beginning at verse 16. And that's on page, in fact, it's cited here in the our program. 1841. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 24. First impressions, you may just want to turn off as I begin to read this stuff. Some of you have stuff in your life that's pretty deep, but listen carefully. Listen carefully. First Thessalonians 5 at verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So, verses 16 through 22, imperatives, commands. Verse 23 and 24, a benediction. And the whole thing for us, at least this morning, from this passage begins with be joyful always. I don't know what's summertime like for you folks. I don't know. For me, it's not hard to be a praising person when you're eating cherries. Do you have that? For me, the summertime, this fruit, even though we can get cherries throughout the world all year round, you can't get cherries as good as this unless they're grown in your local area. And so they're only here for a short time. Mm. It's not hard to praise God. It's not hard to praise God when there are cherries for you. And I'm going to tell you what you already know, which is what a lot of preaching is about, that, oh, this is so good. Maybe after the service. And you're aware, of course, as you eat one cherry, there's a pit in each cherry. In each cherry, there's a pit that can make a whole new cherry tree. Right? That's what pits are about. Oh, you think about that for a while. You taste. And the great thing about that is you can praise God. No matter what you're going through, if you eat a cherries on the summer day like this, God is good. We just came back from Mexico. June and I had a holiday in Mexico. And we ate well there too. And we obviously sat on beaches and we saw the Mayan ruins. But everywhere we went, it was like this. People on the beach. People eating cherries. Constantly. Ubiquitous phones everywhere. And so we try not to be old, crabby people and criticize that too much, but it was rather awful. You'd see couples not talking to each other. This is in Mexico. They're on a holiday. And they're, fork in one hand. Awesome to me. I saw this week, somebody sent me something about digital dementia. That our culture is moving towards digital dementia. It's changing how we think. It's crushing our brain powers. It's obviously killing a social interaction that's deep or truthful. My simple solution to that is to put the phones away, not just down, but get rid of them, and eat cherries, and you have a sense of God in your life again. That's one small thing I would say. Where am I going with this? You're wondering. Well, it says to always be joyful. That's a command, to always be joyful. To always be praising God. That's how you would summarize the three things said here. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Always be praising God. What kind of life is that? Thessalonica, to whom Paul has written this letter, was founded by Paul, Silas, and Timothy about 50 years into the time of Christ. So about 50 AD, Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to Thessalonica and created a church there. They spent about 3 or 4 weeks at the synagogue preaching and teaching, and then the authorities crushed them, and they went to the home of a guy named Jason, who then for the next 3 or 4 weeks, a bit of conjecture here, but in Jason's house, they were there for 3 or 4 weeks and built a small community of faith in Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. And then the authorities cracked down, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy in the nighttime skipped bail and took off, escaped. The book of Acts has that story. So that's Thessalonica was a crucial trade city in Macedonia. And so it didn't take long, a couple of months, and there was a persecution of the church already. And so later on, Timothy went back to Thessalonica and talked to the Thessalonians. And so Paul has heard Timothy's report about what went on there and what's happened to that little church that they helped to shape. And so Timothy's report is very good. And that's what this letter, these two letters, are about, the issues there at Thessalonica. And some of the issues were Christ should come soon. How soon? What happens when he comes? And how about those who have died already? Will they still be heaven bound even though they're not alive at his coming on this earth this way? And how do you live? How do you live in the persecution of the Roman Empire when you're just a feeble little church called the body of Christ? And you got to live for him in a secular hard age. Well, so Paul answers some of those questions. He says, about the coming of Christ, don't worry about that. He will come. And he says, don't worry about all the details there either. That's what you can imply from the text. And then he says, you ought to be Christ's followers. You ought to be really good people in your hearts and for others to see. And what he's talking about, of course, is that you shape a deep relationship with God in your life. Open your scriptures to the very first opening of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, if you have it open there with me. This is an early writing of Paul. And how he begins this letter and the one that follows, 2 Thessalonians, is different than how he begins all the other letters. Here's how he begins. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very unusual expression. He never says that in all the other letters. But to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always uses that little word in, that little preposition in profound ways. He talks about in his theology about being in Christ, you in him, he in you. But he's never used this expression and hasn't used it anywhere else in the writings that we have. But to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father, the opening salvo of the letter is a summary, if you will, how to answer those questions about death and dying, about when Jesus returns, about how to live with all the despair and the troubles that come from being persecuted in the world. So there's always that opening salvo. So if you want to know the meaning of Thessalonians, those two books, you say, well, the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to say it about this church. That's why we're church, of course. It's the only reason why we're church. In any event, near the close of the book, he talks about always being joyful, always praising. It's a command. As I said, these are imperatives. From 16 to 20, on to 22, are all just imperatives. Not just, they're imperatives. They're strong commands. Do this, be that, and they're tough. They're tough even if you have a strong relationship with God. That's the truth of it. That's why Paul writes these letters the way he does. He thanks people for their great faith. He's heard of their faith. In a short time, a church is built up there, and now they have the whole Roman Empire on their necks. So it's tough. He's aware of it. But he counts on them, he commands them to praise God anyway. So for the reasons I gave, the uniqueness of the relationship, the theological positioning of where their church is, it's in God the Father. And secondly, in the stress of these two letters, Christ is coming again. So praise him. Be joyful always. Pray always. Treat each other well. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? Cherries are easier. But you can't eat cherries all day, and you'd get sick, I think. And you'd also get sick, at least I would get sick of it, if I was with somebody who was always praising God in the way we sometimes use that word. Always talking about religious stuff in a religious way. It would drive me nuts. Would that drive you nuts? It would me. I love good music, piety that comes in worship. God, we need that so badly. But not all day, not every moment. What we need is a deeper sense of what rejoicing means, what praise means. Praise here in this text of Paul, the subtext of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is that there's a God who upholds all. The church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're in. You're not, first of all, in the Roman Empire or in your own thoughts or in your own piety. You're in God the Father. So it's praise to God, praise of God, praise about God, praise for God in all things, praying without ceasing. Giving thanks, not in an obnoxious way that would make it meaningless, but in a way that involves all of life in a deep relationship. Like eating cherries and being aware that you're eating cherries. You've seen it with me. People who are not aware that they're eating and they're eating. They say you don't enjoy food if you're doing two things, if you're reading and eating. If you're not thinking about the food, then you have less to enjoy in it. But if you're eating food, Jerry's a fine example for me today, but and you're thinking, where did this come from? Why does it taste so good? And how does that affect my body and my health? And who brought it to me? Why is it here? All the gifts of hundreds, thousands of people that gave me a chance to eat cherries and to share them with you this morning. Just that thing alone. And that each cherry has the potential of making another cherry tree. Now, of course, that gets, you know, overwhelmed with stuff. You don't want to keep say that out loud all the time, but what you don't want to do is to have your phone in your face and be distracted to the point where you're not there. In our culture, we are often somewhere else while we're in a place we think we are. While we're at it, this set of letters from Paul, there's a third letter that we haven't got somewhere apparently because there's a reference to a third letter. But these two letters from Paul to his church that he's not with at this time, that he's heard good things about, come because he's aware of how troubled their lives are, how deeply engrossed they are in just trying to be Christian somehow. Life's not easy. Life isn't a bowl of cherries, is it? Just our prayer walk, and I didn't pray for all of it well enough or deeply enough or long enough. You asked to pray for rain, which brings us cherries, right? You've got stuff going on in coming to this country that would take some hours to hear and to deal with the changes in your lives. Your ministry, you two, the Somalians, the weight you carry there, those people, 80-some thousand of them to which you minister, and everybody in every pew here. Your family is coming to meet you tonight. Good thing, but it'll create a whole new set of circumstances. On and on it goes. Life is complicated. Life is deep. And life is not just distracting. It's overwhelmingly engaging. And we aren't always so positive. We're not after a silly piety here. We're after a sense, as Paul tries to create in these letters, of the presence of God. The church in God. It's Paul's big theology. Christ in you, you in Christ. It's filled with mystery. But an invitation to think, to be deeply in relationship with him. As I said, life isn't almost a bowl of cherries. And we're going to sing that song, 10,000 Reasons, soon. Maybe you have about 10,000 reasons why you don't want to praise God. You contemplate all the difficulties and troubles that there are in the world. And how then will you praise God? Praise to God, praise of God, praise for God, praise with God, praise for all things that have to do with God in life. You get just into trouble if you have to answer the question of how can there be a good God when there's so much that's wrong in the world? How do we get out of this? You get out of this, or you get deeper into this, or you get the deepest meanings by the text itself. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5 again, the way we did, if about 6 verses of commands, of imperatives, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid all kinds of evil. Yes. But we don't do that well. We do that miserably. We do it partially. we do what we can. Not even all the bell times, the best we can. But look, here it is. Would you rise? No? Would you rise? Yeah. Because we're going to send you back to all your complicated lives. And as we said, life isn't a bowl of cherries. We're going to send you back, and it's not the first time you hear these commands to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. In fact, being joyful, by the way, has to do with the word praise, has to do with the word grace. So be gracious always. Be joyful always. Praise God always. Always persuaded to praise. But don't worry about it because of this. And hold out your hands like this. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the clincher. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Can you take that home with you this week? Can you take that home with you in your hearts and your heads so that all day long today and throughout the week, that when you're, not if, but when you're thinking about all your troubles and how burdensome they are and how frustrating they are, and you sure aren't going to praise God for them, can you just remember you stood here with your hands open and you heard this scripture, which isn't that some sort of miracle that it was written on old parchment to the Thessalonians, a tiny little group of brand new church people, Thessalonica, under the crush of the Roman Empire. And here you have it in your hands today, in your language. And can you, throughout this week, whatever you face, and you'll face a lot, and you'll have troubles with it, and you'll have sleepless nights and worries and fears and doubts and concerns. We all know that. Life isn't a bowl of cherries. But the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's what it means to praise God. To keep telling yourself and others in realistic ways that he will do it. Let us pray. Oh God, we're standing in this church with lots of unanswered questions, lots of stresses and troubles. There's nobody here this morning that has it so easy. And yet, Lord, if we compare our lives here in Vaughan and Woodbridge with that of billions of others, we are an extremely blessed set of people. We are beyond words blessed. But it's a crazy world, Lord, where people worship you, where they honor you, where they are preoccupied with a digital world and the world that's attached to that. And it crushes them. It takes them away from you. And there is no praising. There's just preoccupation, a sort of a dementia. We have heard this morning all the commands to be joyful, to pray continually, and to give you thanks in all circumstances. These aren't easy commands. But we stood here and received from you that your faithfulness is forever and secure, and that you will do it. And when we're tempted, no, not when we're, when we this week will again succumb to troubles and worries and fears and doubts and anger and sadness, when we succumb to that again this week, God, cut through all of that. Make us tell ourselves that we heard the voice of you. We heard your voice to say it. He will do it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.